You would turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5. Brother Jeff, I appreciate you being vigilant and on that security team. I saw the end of that wasp over there. I couldn't help but think of that verse. A wasp, where's thou sting? It's gone now. I tell you, I'm thankful for our security team. Amen. Even when it comes to killing wasps, all right? We're thankful. They're on guard. And if another one comes, well, y'all just handle it, okay? And it is that season. They get in easily, but we'll just try to take care of them as we can. Acts chapter 5 there in your Bibles. I'll begin reading there in verse number 1. And we're going to go ahead and read through verse 11. That's where our message will come from this morning, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says, Acts chapter 5, verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after that, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. And she fell down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. In verse 11, And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things." With the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled, The First Sin of the Church, Hypocrisy. The first sin of the church, hypocrisy. Let's pray together. Lord, you know that I can do nothing without you. And Lord, these dear folks in front of me know that they can do nothing without you. And so we are asking you to take over and work in our hearts and bring us closer to thyself, that we all may be filled with the Spirit and that we might be filled with peace and joy of knowing Jesus and knowing that we have a clear conscience before God and man. Lord, do thy work and we'll be grateful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You see, church, there was a great movement of God from the time that we saw Pentecost. And of course, God is always moving, but in a very visible way, Pentecost came. And boy, you're talking about a new beginning, a new age that God is beginning to manage. And it's called the church age. It's called where God is going to begin using local churches just like this one all over the world. And its beginning stages, there was a great power that was exhibited that came from the Holy Spirit.
And He filled them. And we saw that. And we've seen them pray together. We've seen them preach together, to teach together, to reach together. We've seen them persecuted. We've seen their lives threatened. We've seen the beginning stages of this church, that nothing is stopping them from going forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing is stopping them. The world is trying, the devil is trying to silence them, but nothing is happening until we get to chapter 5. We do get to chapter 5 and realize that there's a problem. And it's a reality check for the local church. Over 2,000 years later, here we are coming to a point where we realize that this same instance can take place in our church. It can take place where we are in our lives, and something that God desires for us to learn from what took place here. You know, Satan was at a point where he couldn't get them from the outside in. He saw that he could not deter them and their steadfastness. We're talking about people that were being beaten, people that were being their lives threatened and hurt and harmed, and they wouldn't stop. They wouldn't shut up. And Satan said, "Hey, I'm going to plan B." And that plan B was, "I'm going to get in the church." He said, "I can't get them from coming out. I can't get them to slow down. So let me seep in here and get inside the church, inside the people's minds, and see if I can't do something there." And he did. And we see this account here of what was the sin. The underlying sin was indeed, it was hypocrisy. No one wants to be a hypocrite. At least I hope that. No one here wants to be abused by a hypocrite or lied to or fooled or deceived in any way. I don't think that. But it does happen. And that's what we see in this account. We simply see a couple of Christians, a married couple here, that were, I do believe, Christians. They were believers. They were there with the church. It was a time of revival. They were laying their offerings at the apostles' feet. God was moving. God was sending them out. And people were giving their all. They were laying it all on the altar. And this couple comes along, and for whatever reason, we don't know all the details, but decided that they would try to deceive. That they would try to portray something that they were not. And that's where we understand this subject of hypocrisy. Have you seen, I'm sure most of you have, a sticker on the bumper of various cars throughout our community that has the numbers 26.2 on them? All right, yeah. You see them. I see them. What does that indicate? Well, for most of us that understand, if you don't know, this will be a little bit of education for you here, be a little bit informative. That indicates that supposedly the person inside that car or someone in that family that owns that car has actually run a marathon of 26.2 miles. It means that they have accomplished that great goal of running a marathon. They've completed one. Now, I will tell you this. You will probably never see one on my bumper, okay? Maybe, I don't know, miracles do happen. But that is what it usually indicates. You want to assume that. Now, I would hope that no one would put that 26.2 when they have never completed a marathon. I hope that's not the case, because that would be a true depiction. That would be a true definition of hypocrisy. Seeking to convey a message that simply is not true. And that's what happened here. And before I dive into the message here, let me just state up front, and we'll say it again, but the sin was not them holding back apart. That was not the sin. The sin was they were not being honest about what they were giving.
The sin was against God. They were seeking to convey a message to people around them, and they thought to God too, as if God didn't know everything, which we'll read about that. But the fact of it is, they were trying to fool people. I like honesty. But I tell you who likes honesty more than me, and that's God. God loves honesty. He loves people that come forward in honesty and transparency. He responds to that, especially when it's with an honest heart directed towards Him. You know, speaking of those bumper stickers, I couldn't help but chuckle when I read this one. I saw a sticker that said 0.0. And underneath it, it said, "I'd rather drive." I can understand that too. Now, why would Ananias and Sapphira, why would they do this? Well, that same question is asked by Peter in regards to the offering of Ananias and Sapphira. The first affection in the church is going to be a lesson for every local church going forward, even coming to this day in August of 2019. We see that it is a lesson for every believer. Because never, under any circumstance, do we lie to the Holy Ghost. And in other words, living a life that has certain people fooled and thinking God is okay with it is just not true. We can't do that. That's just a big no-no for the Christian. And when we do that, God responds with judgment in this case. But why did this married couple do this? I don't think we'll ever truly know, folks. In my opinion, I know there's some foundational things, but why did they think in their minds that it would be more appealing to go forth with this offering and just to show off? Perhaps we would say pride. Perhaps we would say jealousy, because you remember, right in this same context, you remember what happened right before this offering? Brother Barnabas sold out to God, a man filled with God's Spirit, sold all his possessions. Says it right there in verse number 37. He laid it all at the apostles' feet. And boy, I'm sure that the people were talking, and did you see what Barnabas gave? And I do believe Barnabas gave it in the right spirit. But I'm sure there was talk around, and perhaps there was a chord that was struck in their hearts saying, "Hey, we want that same attention." I don't know. We want the people to think the best of us when it's really not there. I don't know all the reasons, but I do know this. And I believe the better question is this. How can we avoid this? How can we avoid it? That's the question we all need to ask ourselves here. How can we avoid it? Because let's be honest, church. Every Christian breathing air in this room is tempted often to be a hypocrite. Amen? It hits us all. And the last thing we need to do is to try to avoid this subject and try to run from this subject. No, we need to face it straight on in the power of the Holy Spirit and realize it does creep in easily. How can we avoid it so that we don't lie to God? Well, with the Lord's help, we're going to see here this morning some ways that we can overcome this. I want us to see several aspects of this truth, of this subject, I should say, of hypocrisy, and how we see it here in this passage. Number one, I want us to see that this hypocrisy is severe. As was said, it is severe because it is against God and God alone. Yes, there are others affected by it, but the Bible says here three different times in verses 3 and verses 4 and verses 9, it says that they lied to the Holy Ghost, they lied unto God, and it says that they also tempted the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is the way it is put. Now, this is also, by the way, a wonderful proof text of the deity of the Holy Spirit of God. Because it says here, Peter says that you have lied to the Holy Ghost. You have lied unto Him. And by the way, I said Him because He is a person. The Holy Spirit is not just a force. He's not just a feeling. He's not just an inspiration. Listen, the Holy Spirit, He is a person.
And he is the third person of the Godhead. And we need to realize that in our doctrine and our thinking as we think about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, pneumatology, that we understand, friends, that he is a person and he lives in you if you know Jesus Christ. And he loves you, and he has sealed you, and he is taking residence in you. And the better we get to know him, the better off we are. The Holy Spirit is there. And in this case, these believers thought that it was a good idea to lie to him. We see that this idea of lying, and there are verses in verses 3, that they kept back. And they knew it. You know, I think of the Holy Spirit. I think of the scripture refers to him as the comforter, the parakletos. He is our helper. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He is God and he is for us. He is living in us to help us. And by the way, when you feel conviction as a Christian, listen to me. Don't feel like God is picking on you. No, that's the wrong feeling. The things you need to think about when you feel conviction from God is that the Holy Spirit loves you. When I sense in my life and the Spirit of God is speaking to me and trying to tell me some things that I need to get right, then I need to look at him as my helper, and I need to, as a best friend, I need to say, thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking to me about that right there. He's our best friend. Listen, how better of a friend that you can get, that someone, is God the Holy Spirit, that helps us daily become more and more like Jesus. Can you get a better friend than that? No, church. You can't. And we don't want to lie to him, but for whatever reason, they did. This hypocrisy, it was a severe issue. And they see here, number two, this hypocrisy was planned. Not only was it severe, but it was planned. It was preconceived. It was premeditated. We see in verse number 2, look there in your Bibles, the Bible says, and a kept back part of the price, and get this phrase here, his wife also being privy to it. That's an old English word for simply meaning that she was aware of it. She had an understanding of what this plan was. You see, he sold some property. And in selling that property, he kept back some of his own. Now, was that wrong? No. I'll show you here from the scriptures how I don't believe that was wrong, because we're gonna see here that he had a right to do that, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. But nevertheless, they agreed together. They had joint knowledge. In fact, it was something they decided to do together. In fact, if you want to say this, they sort of had a huddle about it before they went before each one of them went to this time of laying the money at the apostles' feet for the offering. I don't know, maybe it was in a private place in their home, maybe it was on the street, but Ananias and Sapphira, this Christian couple, they knew the Lord, but they got together and said, look, when we go up there to take our offering, we are not going to give all. We're not going to give it all. We're going to keep back a portion, but they don't need to know that. When we go forth, we're putting forth the impression that we are giving all. That was the problem. They were being deceitful. And it wasn't the sin holding things back, but they were deceiving. There was a preconceived, premeditated plan. That does happen. How does something like that happen? Well, that brings me to my next point. This hypocrisy was encouraged. Who was it encouraged by? Look at verse number 3. Our Bible tells us. It says that, and Peter said to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Satan was the one who was the encourager to lie. Church, let's mark it down here this morning. Please, listen up. Satan is always going to get us to try to lie.
He is going to get us to try to deceive ourselves and deceive others. He will be the one who encourages us to hold back from giving all to God. He is that one. He is that voice that is saying, you deserve this portion. Just pretend you're giving all. Pretend you're a sold out Christian. Just give the impression that you're living for God. And you have your own secret corner. It's just fine, friend. It's just fine. Satan does that. Satan does it all the time. He's a professional at it. He's been doing it for the ages. And this was no exception, and we are no exception. He can get into our minds. And that brings me to this point. Let me tell you right here. This word here, filled, is the same word that we find in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, where it says, be not drunk with wine wherein in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Where am I going with that? I believe, church, that this filling that is referred to here, it's talking about somebody that is having control. I do not believe, let me say this up front, I do not believe that a Christian can be possessed by a demon. I believe a lost person can, where the devil and a demon can actually go inside of a lost person and live through them. And totally live through them. But you see, for the Christian, I don't believe that can take place, because you know, for the true born again Christian, who's living inside? The Holy Spirit. That's His house. This is His house. He's not going to let a demon come in and live with him. But I tell you what can happen. You know how the believer has a choice to allow the Holy Spirit to fill them? When we say fill, that's a Bible word for meaning control. I have a decision. I have a choice to make as a believer every day of my life, every moment. I want to be filled with you, Holy Spirit. I want to be controlled by you. And what this verse is teaching us, this passage is teaching us, when I refuse to listen to the Holy Spirit, when I lie against Him and push Him to the side, I am giving the devil the controls to my mind. I'm giving Satan the controls, the control handle, if you will, the steering wheel, and I am allowing him to control my philosophy of thinking, my reasoning of why I do what I do. And if that doesn't strike fear in every Christian here, something's wrong. Let's be sober, church. Satan can get a hold of our thinking. When I live a life that's for self and I seek to live one way, but yet I'm hiding this certain section from me, the Holy Spirit's being grieved and quenched. And guess what? Satan is smiling and he's taking control, and he's going to lead us down a path of destruction if we allow it. This word filled here again, it certainly conveys control. And this heart, look what in your Bible it says, what did he do? He filled what? Thine heart. We know that's not talking about the physical heart, but we do believe it is talking about that area, that center of the physical and spiritual life. Folks, Satan can get a point into a Christian's life where he is controlling your thinking, where it is affecting you, what you do physically and spiritually. And he will get you to a place where you lose your reasoning and you do things that are out of character for the born-again believer because of us lying and or quenching the Holy Spirit of God. This was encouraged by Satan. You know, I'll never forget, I had a life lesson, and you know, it was even a life lesson that happened even before I got saved. I was 16 years old, 17 years old, and I was working at a local grocery store, Winn-Dixie, and I was a stocker, and I got into some trouble. And I was doing some things I shouldn't have been doing. And I was getting ready to get found out. So I went into panic mode. And I made up this huge, elaborate lie to the management of Winn-Dixie, because I knew something was coming. And I made up this elaborate lie to them, and it was far out. I'm telling you, it was just, it was far out there. But I told them, and I left, and then I got home. And I told my dad, and I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that my dad was a disciplinarian. I'm so thankful that my dad, even though he was not a godly man during that time of my life, he loved me enough to hold me accountable. He loved me enough not to let me get away with foolishness. He loved me enough to help get me steered in the right direction, and he held me accountable. And I went home and told Dad, I said, Dad, I quit my job today. He said, you did what? I said, yeah, Dad. And of course, I had to make up a lie to him too. So that lies always just multiply. That's the way lying does. There's no end in sight. So I had to make up a lie to Dad, and Dad wasn't going for it. And I thought he was. I was like, Dad, you know, that used to irritate me. I knew, and that's the thing about it. I knew Dad wasn't my enemy, but it just irritated me. It got on my nerves that Dad would hold me accountable and press me. And by the way, can I just put this out there on the side? Young people, teenagers, don't look at your parents as your enemies when they hold you accountable. They love you. And yes, it may irritate you. I understand that element. But no, they're doing it because they love you and they want you to know that you can't go through life having your will and way. It's got to be God's way or no way. Dad, even though he didn't realize he was doing that, he confronted him. He said, son, I don't know what's going on here, but me and you are getting in the car right now and going up to Winn-Dixie. I'm like, oh, goodness. Come on. Oh, man. I said, Dad, stop. Because he was serious. I said, I got to talk to you. I said, it's a lie, Dad. I lied to them. I've lied to you. I said, I did something wrong, and I'm scared to get fired, and I want to quit to save face. I want to quit. He said, son, that's not the way you go out. He said, you may have done wrong, but we're going to go up there and you're going to tell them the truth. That was a life changer for me, even before I was saved. We went up there. And Dad went with me. And I told Mr. Havard, I said, Mr. Havard, I have lied. I said, I'm scared. I did something in the store. I deserve to be fired, but I just got to tell you, what I told you was a huge lie. There was not a one bit of truth to it. And Mr. Havard said, son, he said, let's just wait and see how things turn out. You're not fired, but let's just wait. And the story goes on that I did end up keeping my job. God in His mercy allowed me to do that, but God taught me a lesson that I look back now. Listen, I'm so thankful that my dad held me accountable to be honest. And not to encourage hypocrisy, not to say one thing and follow through with it. We don't want to live a life of a liar. We want to be real. And my dad encouraged me with that. And the Holy Spirit, I want to tell you, your helper, your comforter, He is always encouraging you just to be honest, to be transparent. Don't have the secret rooms of sin. God wants us to be real. And so we see that this hypocrisy was encouraged, but then fourthly we see that this hypocrisy was avoidable. If you notice there in your Bibles in verse number 4 and verse number 8, this is where I was going earlier and I didn't want to get ahead of myself. This hypocrisy was truly available. Look what he says to Ananias in verse 4. He's basically saying, while it remained, was it not thine own? He's saying, that was your land, Ananias. And after it was sold, he said, and even after you sold it, you didn't have to sell it, Ananias, but you did sell it. And did you not realize that when you sold it, that property, that money was yours? That own power, that word power is the same word ekklesia. It means authority. It means Peter saying, Ananias, that was your money and you actually had the authority to use it however you pleased. But Ananias still chose to be a hypocrite. He had the opportunity just to be honest. He had the opportunity just to be transparent, but he didn't choose that way. He could have held on to the money and been in the right,
However, get this, and this is the breaker of hypocrisy, church. He cared more what people thought than what God thought. That's the underlining foundational issue to this situation. They cared more about what the crowd perceived of them than what the holy God of heaven perceived of them. And then not only that, but his dear wife had an opportunity, who was his co-laborer in the hypocrisy. She too had a chance to avoid this. Look with me there in verse number 8. Peter answered unto her, and he asked a question. Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Right then and there, I believe Peter was giving her an opportunity after her husband has dropped dead because of God's judgment. They've taken him out. She comes in, and guess what? He gives her an opportunity. The land that y'all sold was for how much? He knew how much it was sold for. But she did not listen to the Holy Spirit. She lied to the Holy Spirit and to Peter and said, yeah, we sold it for that amount that Ananias had given forth. And it was upon that that the judgment came. This was an opportunity for her to be honest and repent, and unfortunately it was not. Can I tell you this here this morning, church? You have a God that loves you enough to always be drawing you to repentance. You have a God that loves you enough who would rather you confess your sin than conceal your sin. He wants us to be transparent people. But they decided not to. And that brings me to point number 5. We see the hypocrisy was purged. It was purged. There in verse number 5, we see Ananias dying. In verse number 10, we see his wife dying. Now, this is God's judgment. Now, you say, and maybe you're thinking this here, and I think it's very easy to think this, is, doesn't that seem harsh? Doesn't that seem harsh for someone to drop dead because they had some hypocrisy? It may seem harsh, but I believe I understand why it was at this time. It was God's judgment, and you remember the church was just starting. This is the first weeks, months of the beginning of the church, and I believe God was making a statement. This is an apostolic age of transition. The Bible is not complete. And yet God was making a statement to His church that He is not approving any hypocrisy. God loves His church. He paid for it with His precious blood. He desires to present it without spot or wrinkle. He desires for it to be a pure church. He desires for Crooked Creek Baptist Church to be a pure church. And He was desiring for them to be a pure church, but God's judgment. And can I say this up front to clarify? This was not Peter that gave this death sentence. This is my opinion, but I happen to believe that maybe Peter was just as surprised as the rest of them around there when Ananias dropped dead. He didn't pronounce a curse. He just asked, what are you doing? In his apostolic gift, he could read minds. He could know their heart. And I believe he knew that they were lying to God, and he's saying, why? But he didn't pronounce the death. They just dropped dead in front of him. And Ananias did. And then, of course, that pattern continued to his wife as Peter would witness. Hey, it was God's judgment. But I will say this too. Our Creator, He has the authority and the right to give life, and He has the right to take life. That's our God. He has the right. And He chooses to do that, to give life and take life in His infinite wisdom. And God does all things well. This was done in a view of the church age, making a bold statement. And I believe what He's teaching here, church, is that sin is bad. But let me say this, sin is worse, if it can be, sin is worse when it's covered
with a facade of righteousness. Sin is bad, but it's worse when it's covered with a face of righteousness. Listen, can I say this? The only time that God intends for sin to be covered is when it's under the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. That is what God intends to be covered. Remember Adam and Eve? They made their own covering. They hid from God. They thought they were hiding from God. They had their own coverings, fig leaves tied on them. They thought they were doing a pretty good job until God came and confronted them and said, listen, that's not going to do. That's your own righteousness. And God, of course, shed the blood so that they could be covered in animal coat skins in a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again the third day. And can you hear what we're saying here? Why conceal sin? Why conceal that in my life, church? Why conceal the sin when I can confess it and be cleansed from all my sin? Amen? I hope I'm not alone here this morning on this. I'm thankful that I have a merciful God that when I am a hypocrite or when I have sinned, I can come to my God and be honest with Him because He knows it already. God, I've been jealous, I've been mad, I've been angry, I've been lustful. You name the list, the sins go on, whatever. And God will say, I'm glad you came and I'm glad you're honest because I believe you and I'm going to cleanse you because you've agreed with me that this is sin. I love you and I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to restore you. That's not what Satan says. Satan says, don't tell anybody. It's for you. It's our little secret. Nobody will ever know. And God says, I already know. You come to me, child, and be cleansed by the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. My friends, I'm telling you right now, we need to understand it is of no good to be a hypocrite. We all are faced with it, but let's decide now as a church that going forward by God's grace, we are going to be transparent. God gives us the liberty to judge ourselves that we be not judged. Hey, you better be your own worst critic. You better be your worst critic because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to judge ourselves that we be not judged. That's what He said in the Lord's Supper in preparing for it. We'll read about that tonight. God says, child, I want you to take reflection right now. I want you to rehearse your heart before God. Rehearse it before me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And you say that, the Lord and the Holy Spirit, He'll point out some things. And then He says, all right, you know it. I know it. Let's just talk about it. You confess to me. You know that sin. And you don't want that to be in your life. God cleanses and renews and brings along His children. That's awesome. Not only has He given us the right and the ability to just judge ourselves and then come before God for cleansing, but you know what else He does? Thank God for this. He gives us each other. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another that you might be healed. That's where we as believers can go to one another in confidence and say, you know what? I'm struggling with this sin. I've been told many people, but I trust you, my brother and sister in Christ, to pray for me and hold me accountable. That is where it's at. That's how we avoid hypocrisy. We're being real about our struggles. I mean, I wonder if Ananias and Sapphira just couldn't have showed up that day and said, well, we're about to make a bad decision here. We don't even have to do this. We're not going to lose any favor with God by declining to go and act as if we're given it all. Hey, I don't know how God's dealing with you this morning. But I want to know God has set up wonderful parameters for us, wonderful stages for us to avoid hypocrisy. That's being honest with Him and honest with others. That's going to those that are more spiritual than us. They're stronger than us. We believe in them and they help us. They encourage us. And God works mightily. And it's wonderful. You know, on July 5th of this year, an unfortunate instance took place. A 70-year-old man accused of cheating during the L.A. Marathon was found dead. Frank Meza, who was disqualified from this marathon after an investigation, and he was found dead in the Los Angeles River. Meza made the headlines in March after posting the fastest time ever in the L.A. Marathon for a man of his age group. He was 70. Meza finished in 2 hours and 53 minutes. The previous record in that age group was 4 hours and 10 minutes. They investigated it, and this marathon group's investigated that time and determined that Meza must have cheated. Even marathon officials looked into it and came to the same conclusion. Listen, folks, this man, no doubt, especially for 70 years old, was a very fast runner, a great runner. But for some reason, church, and I don't know if we'll ever know, and I don't know if his family will ever know, that he felt compelled to deceive others to make himself look better. You say, Pastor, you preach this message as if you believe there's hypocrisy in this church, in our church. I don't know that. However, if this church in Acts chapter 5 that was experiencing a glorious move of God's Spirit, people were being saved, people were praising God, people were shouting, people were praying together in unison, people were selling their properties, giving all. I'm telling you, if it can happen in that church, it can happen right here. And we need to be sobered by that. Oh, may God help us not to put on a front and lie to the Holy Ghost and deceive others. Let's be transparent. Let's be honest. Let's not save face. Let's be open before our God. And I'm telling you what, church, that is where revival is found. Let's pray.